Hope and Desire in Trials is the title. Hope and Desire in Trials. Now, when you go through trials, and we all do, and I'm not sure that there's any human being on the face of the earth who is not going through trials from time to time. But when it comes to us in the church, do we have the faith, the trust in God that He will carry us through? That there is really nothing which will happen to us which we cannot endure, which we cannot cope with? Do we believe that God is always there to watch us, to carry us, to support us, to lead us? That He will not allow any trial, any problem to come upon us which we are not able to bear? That all things work together for good if we love God and, as we heard in the split sermon, keep His commandments. Are we convinced? I mean, are we really truly convinced that we are never alone? That God knows our very thoughts, our coming in, our going out, our words, our deeds? That He sees our every move, that He notices us when we go to sleep, when we wake up, that He preserves us, protects us during the night, that there is no place in the universe where God could not reach us and we Him, that there is no hiding place for us where He couldn't see us, and where He could not encourage us, strengthen us. Now, we know that ultimately, trials help us to become perfect, to be able to inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God. And many scriptures tell us this. But what about now? What about the here and now? How can we cope with trials now, today, tomorrow? Now, Jesus tells us to pray to God the Father, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from serious trials, if you please. Now, that statement includes much more than may meet the eye at first sight. You see, if we pray to God, if we pray to God the Father, and if we say those words or express those concepts, we know, don't we, that He hears us, that He watches us. And we put our trust, our confidence in Him to help us when we say those words. Notice Jeremiah chapter 17. And most of the scriptures we are going to read today are very well familiar to us, I believe. But still, it's important that we are going to look at them again, and I believe in the context of this particular message. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7. Blessed, happy is a man, the person, who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. See, such a person is happy. Such a person is going to be blessed who trusts and hopes in God. But what does it mean? How do we do that? Now look at the book of Psalms. There are many passages in the book of Psalms. I just want to quote a few. Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9, and let's look at verse 10. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 10. It says, those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Those who know God's name will put his trust or their trust in him. Now, God's name, there are many different designations, but you could include the description of the Eternal One. the Almighty One, the All-Knowing One, the Merciful One. So we put our trust in God, we seek God because we know He is Almighty. He knows everything about us. But He's also the Merciful One who is going to help us in times of need, when we really want His help. Notice Psalm 62. Psalm 62 and verse 8. Psalm 62 and verse 8. It says, trust in Him at all times. At all times, you people. Especially in times of trials. And it goes on to say, pour out your heart before Him. Pray to Him in detail. Tell Him what bothers you. Tell Him where you need help. Pour out your heart to Him, trusting in Him that He is going to listen to you, that He is going to hear you, that He is going to answer. He says, pour out your heart before Him because God is a refuge for us. He is going to help us. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, beginning in verse 18. Psalm 33, beginning in verse 18, and I'm going to read until verse 22. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to even deliver their soul from death, to even keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we have hope in you. Now a lot is being said in here. It says that the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, who respect Him, on those who hope in Him, on those who hope in His mercy, on those who wait for Him, on those who trust in Him. Now there's another interesting passage in 2 Chronicles. I'd like to turn to this one too, because it also talks about the eyes of the Lord, but it has another aspect which is being added here. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. See, it's pointing out here that, you know, again, no matter where you are, no matter where you live, God is seeing you. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Now this could also very well be a reference to His angels. But the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. See, that's a key element here. When we go through trials, we have to stay loyal to Him. We will see in a moment what that means. It's easy sometimes to give up and to think it makes no sense, it makes no difference. No, that is not the attitude we must have in order to be heard from God. Because you see, God promises us to help us. He promises relief in His due time, after a designated period of trial has ended. Remember now what it says. Weeping will last for a night, but there is joy in the morning. What does God promise us? And I mean in this life already. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 and verse 13. This most certainly also talks about the future, the millennium, great white throne judgment. But it also talks about us today. Isaiah 49 and verse 13, it says, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted His people and will have mercy on the afflicted. Do you need comfort? You'll find it when you go to God. I mean the true, lasting, meaningful comfort, that is. You may not find it with other people. You may become terribly disappointed with other people. But God will never disappoint us. And we must never lose hope in our future. No matter how lost we might find ourselves at the moment. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, and let's read verses 16 and 17. Jeremiah 31, verses 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that even your children shall come back to their own border. Again, of course, a prophecy for the millennium, the great white throne judgment, but let's apply it to us today. Refrain your voice from weeping, your eyes from tears, because there is hope in your future. Now, in this life we're talking about, in this sermon. But rather than turning to people for help while trusting in them. Nothing wrong to ask people for help. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about trust. You see, we must realize that our real help comes from God and from Him alone. That's where our real trust must be. In our Q&A this week, we are talking about the book of Proverbs, and we are quoting Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Where it says, man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, I'd like to quote a little bit from our Q&A in this context what we say about the scripture. Because first of all, it talks about the concept of antithetic parallelism. In other words, that's where different thoughts are being expressed, opposite thoughts. But here's what it really says. This passage shows us that man might devise plans which are of no value. But it is God who must direct man and lead his steps to reach success. It is not in man's heart to direct his steps in the right way. Rather, it requires God's intervention and guidance. And so we must acknowledge that God in all our ways and submit to his lead and his will. That's what's important. We might have plans, but the question is, are they in accordance with what God wants us to do? And so we need to ask God to direct our steps. But you see, it is not enough, and that may come as a surprise to many, specifically those in other religions. It is not enough to have belief in God. It's not even enough when it comes to the church, to converted Christians, to have hope and belief in the Father. It's not enough. Because we also must have hope in Jesus Christ. That He is our mediator. That He is the one who will act for us. Who will intervene for us. There are many scriptures which talk about Christ being our hope. Now sure, Paul says that if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are the most miserable of all people. That's true. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't have hope in Christ in this life. We must have it, because Christ will give us peace. He will give us joy. He will give us the faith and the conviction that God the Father and Jesus Christ will help us in the time of need. You see, when we pray to the Father, we ought to pray in the name of Christ, with His authority. We must believe that Jesus Christ, our living high priest, is right there in front of the Father at His throne to intervene for us, to plead for us, to pray for us. When we pray to the Father in Christ's name to obtain that help Notice what we read in Hebrews chapter 4. Many make the mistake that they pray to the Father, if they do, and they may end their prayer by saying, "Oh, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, sit down." There's much more to it. We have to understand the concept of what it means to pray in the name of Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Every single human being will. Verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." But you see how Jesus Christ's role is being included here. He being the high priest, the merciful one. And because of that, we can come boldly to God's throne in time of need through Jesus Christ. Notice John chapter 14 and what Christ is saying. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Sometimes we forget that. John 14 and verse 1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God." All right, you believe in God the Father. "Believe also in me." It's a command. We must believe not only in God the Father, but also in Jesus Christ, in his role as to what he is going to do every time we come to the Father to pray. Ask for help. Notice what he says in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And when we pray, let's visualize the fact that as our prayers go up to God in heaven, Jesus Christ is right there in a very active capacity to plead our case to the Father. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, that may not appear that way when we go through trials, but you see, trials are neutral. Did you know that? Every person goes through trials. However, the idea that these things happen for a reason isn't necessarily true at all. For most people, they may not have any reason. Because for most people living in the world, trials may happen because of time and chance. They're at the wrong place at the wrong time. But that isn't true for people in the church. For people in the church, there is no time and chance ruling over them because God is watching us every second. He's not going to allow anything to happen to us which he doesn't know and which he doesn't at least allow. You see, for us there is a reason when we go through trials. And we've got to understand that there is a purpose. We also have to understand that God is with us and that we can bear the burdens with Christ's help, with God the Father's help. Notice Psalm 52. Psalm 52. And let's notice verse 22. Psalm 52 and verse 22. It says, "Cast your burden on the Lord." See, not on other people. Not trying to carry them ourselves. It will never happen that way. It will never work. But cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. And he shall never permit the righteous to be moved. That is Psalm 55. I'm sorry. at Psalm 55 and verse 22. So Psalm 55 and verse 22, let me read it again. It says, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you, and he shall never permit, won't allow it, the righteous to be moved. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, we have to understand that God is there, and he is not going to allow any trial to come upon us, any temptation to come upon us, which we are not able to bear. He is going to show us the way to escape. When we understand that when we come to Christ, when we come to God the Father, when we pray to the Father in the name of Christ for help in trials, in times of need, Christ is going to do something. Notice what he's going to do. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 27. We read these passages many times around Passover time, because that is when Christ uttered those words. But we shouldn't limit them just to the Passover time. Notice what he says in John 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. But it's not just any kind of peace, which is just the absence of war. No, he says, my peace I will give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. And when we have that kind of peace in us, when Christ gives us that peace, because he and the Father live in us through the Holy Spirit, he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, that peace can only come from God. You cannot make it up. See, we heard in the split sermon, it's another scripture, Colossians 3, where it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You see, Christ is going to give us his peace. And with his peace comes something else. In John chapter 15 and verse 11. He said, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you, and that then your joy may be full. Again, we can put a happy, smiling face someplace, and we might even smile all the time ourselves, but inside we are not really happy, right? We are not really joyful. You know, the real joy has to come from God. It has to come from the assurance, from the trust, from the confidence God has right there. Nothing is going to happen to me, which can be bad in the long run. You see, because God has promised us to help us in times of need. And notice what it says in Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And let's read verses 1 and 2. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Not sometimes, here or there. Now, he is present. He is always present to help us in trouble. That's what we got to understand. And, of course, he goes on to say in verse 2, therefore, we will not fear even though the earth be removed, even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And then he goes on with some other examples. Now, that's a tremendous confidence, a tremendous assurance, which is being described here, which can come when we understand, amongst other things, that God is a very present help in trouble. And rather than when we are in trouble, trying to work it out ourselves or trying to find help someplace else, let's go to God and ask him for help and mean it. In Lamentations, the book of Lamentations, right after the book of Jeremiah, of course, the book of Lamentations is a prophecy for the end time, but it also is describing something which already happened as a forerunner at the time when Jerusalem was destroyed. Notice what it says in Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 24, and of course the assumption is that Jeremiah wrote it. Lamentations 3 and verse 24, and I'm reading 24 to 26. He says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation or the help of the Lord. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes we need to have patience to wait, never losing faith in the process, never losing the trust that God is going to help as He has promised. But sometimes it takes time, and so we wait quietly. What does it mean, quietly? Well, we wait without complaining. We wait without second guessing. We wait without thinking, well, does God really know what He's doing? Or is He doing anything? Is He even aware of what's happening? It's human to think that way, isn't it? Specifically when we go through trials. But that's why He says it's good to wait quietly for Him. So our trust and hope in God, doing what is right even in times of trouble, will not go unnoticed. It will have a great impact on others. We heard about Noah in the split sermon. He most certainly went through a lot of trials. He was a preacher of righteousness. I can only imagine how he was scoffed at while he was building the ark. He had a great impact on others because through him others were saved. And you and I are sitting here today. But notice what it says in Psalm 78. Psalm 78. People are watching us. God most certainly is watching us. How are we behaving in trials? Are we giving up? Or are we keeping our faith and trust in Him, perhaps even being strengthened in our faith? Psalm 78 and verse 5. Psalm 78 and verse 5. For He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that their generation, or that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God. Here, that's the purpose, one of them. And not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. You see how this goes together? We are behaving in the right way. Even when we are in trials, we are passing on what we know to our children, showing them also through our example that we are not giving up, that our faith and trust in God is continuing. And notice what it says in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Because we can also learn from experiences of others. We can learn from what is written in the Holy Bible. To learn to become patient. To learn to have fullness of hope when we go through trials. That's what it says, Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So we can learn from others who might be alive, who are glowing examples of trust and faith. We can rely on what's written here in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, of people who went through it, so that we can also have confidence and faith and patience and hope when we go through trials. Think of the example when Moses was discouraged. He lost hope temporarily. Think of the discouragement of Jeremiah when he was about to give up. Think of the example of Elijah. He became even suicidal at one time. But in every case, God intervened. God gave them hope for the future. And He will do the same for you and me today. Our mutual prayer. Prayer for others can have a tremendous impact, can help tremendously. You see, we can pray for God's intervention in the lives of others. We can pray that God would increase their hope and their strength when they go through trials. That's why we have prayer requests. That's why we are sending them out. That's why we make announcements, so that we pray for one another. Notice Paul was very well aware of the fact how a mighty great influence prayer for others can have. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And when we in the ministry sometimes ask for your prayers, it's not just a routine kind of a thing. We know how important it is. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Paul, being in prison, said this, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer." Through your prayer, he says, "and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." So he is asking the brethren to pray for him, to pray for that situation he was in. And he had full assurance and expectation that that things would change. And of course they did. We can also encourage someone in their personal lives, on a personal level, without trying to second guess or condemn the person who might be in trouble. Just share some of your own experiences with such a person. Just show the person that you are here, that you understand, that you are praying for him or her. See, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 tells us to share in the other person's burden. Do we do that? Do we weep when they weep? Are we rejoicing when they rejoice? Are we sharing in the burden of another person, empathizing with them? Notice Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I wondered why Michael was making these movements sometimes with her hands like this. It's this very bothersome fly which is surrounding the speakers here. It wants to detract me. It's not going to happen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let's keep your finger here, but I want to make a comment regarding that statement, "he who promised is faithful." Where else does the Bible tell us God is faithful? Notice, as I said, we're coming right back to Hebrews, but notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's look at verse 13. 13. The scripture I had alluded to before. It says, "No temptation," you could also translate "no sore trial, has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful." Now we believe that God gives us eternal life. Well, because he is faithful. That's what he has promised us, as long as we stay loyal. Well, in the same way, we must believe that God is faithful in delivering us from trials. Now. Because what does he say? "God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, with the trial, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." If God cannot lie, then this is a promise. Notice, going back to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's keep reading, in verse 24. Because you see, Paul isn't done yet. He says, well, you know, God is faithful, so let's hold fast the confession. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Helping one another, talking to one another, stirring up love and good works, especially when somebody is going through trials, because then it may be very difficult to do that. That's what must be done. And notice what he says. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. The context is stirring up others, helping them. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, when we attend for Sabbath services, we are not just only attending for Sabbath services. We are also there in the fellowship to help others, specifically those who are in need of comfort. That is our responsibility as the members of the body of Christ. And so here is another way of helping others to go through trials. Of course, we need to avoid overconfidence as well as fear. You know, fear is not in love. You read that in 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, and even though it talks about ultimately the judgment awaiting all of us, you can apply it to the situation today. Fear is not in love. If we have God's love in us, we ought not fear. But at the same time, we mustn't be overconfident either, thinking we stand, but at the same time we might be falling. See, our confidence must be in God, not in ourselves, not in other people. But with God's love in us, we can conquer fear and doubt. Knowing that God's love will never harm us. At the same time, we need to focus on God's will, whatever that may be. And we also need to understand that God's will is always good. For us and for others. It can never be bad. You see, we read that God is a giver of only good gifts. And so, when we go through trials, we are to focus on God while we, and that's so important, while we need to do good to others. Especially in trials. Now, of course, we should do it always, but especially in trials. Notice Psalm 34. Because it's very easy when we are going through trials to become self-centered. To just look at our situation, developing this woe is me kind of an attitude. No, the opposite should be the case. You are focusing now on others. Because you are going through trials, you understand what it is to go through trials. And you understand that others go through trials too. And they need as much empathy as you do. Psalm 34. Notice beginning in verse 11. Psalm 34 and verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is a man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance from them from the earth. But the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. All right? But he adds, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He always shows a way of escape. If we have that trust, that confidence in him. So God hears the righteous. And look how the righteous is being described here. The one who doesn't lie. The one who doesn't slander. the one who departs from evil, the one who does good, the one who seeks peace. You know, we all know the passage in Psalm 37 and verse 4. We have read it many times. Let's read it again. Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. No. Let's notice what it says before that. And let's also notice what it says right after that. Let's start in Psalm 37 and verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. That is easy to do, specifically if we go through trials and we see the others who are prospering, they don't seem to go through trials, and how come they are prospering and we are not? No, don't become envious of them. Verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb, or herb, and you're listening in from England. Trust in the Lord, verse 3, and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Then he says in verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. But it goes on in verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he, notice, he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring it to pass. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. What we read earlier in the book of Lamentations. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Yes, they sometimes do that through lying, through deceiving, through slandering, libeling. They may bring wicked schemes to pass. He says, cease from anger. Verse 8. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. All of that is included when it says, delight in the Lord and he will bring you and give you the desires of your heart. These are all ways of how we delight in God. Recognizing God as a judge, he will take care of it. We don't have to. We should wait for God to take care of it. So don't envy the evildoer. Don't become angry that he prospers while you are not. Rather, he says, trust in God, do good, feed on his faithfulness, rest in him, wait patiently for him. As I said, it's not always easy to do that, but that is what we need to do, because he goes on to say in Psalm 145, and I am going to read verses 18 and 19. Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him, and he also will hear their cry and save them. Now, what we read here is that God will fulfill the desires of our hearts when we fear him and call upon him in truth. To have right desires means we must be right. Our heart must be right. We must be righteous. And then our desires will be good. See, they can't be evil. God's not going to give us the evil desires of our heart. So if our heart is evil, we want to have evil desires, we're not going to get them. No, they must be good. We used to have evil desires before our conversion. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that. But we are supposed to have them buried in that watery grave when we were baptized. We can't have desires to be able to fulfill the passing pleasures of sin, for example. God will not give us the desires of our heart if those desires are not good or leading to good. Now, if our heart is not that way, it's got to be changed first. First, there's got to be a change of heart, obviously. Now, in Proverbs chapter 10, in verse 24, we read something else about the desire which God is going to give us. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 24. First he talks about the fear of the wicked. The wicked is afraid of some evil things which will come upon him, and he says, yeah, and it's going to happen. The fear of the wicked will come upon him. And the desire of the righteous will be granted. Why will the desire of the righteous be granted? Because you might look at this later in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 23. 11, 23. We read that the desire of the righteous is only good. That's why. And if our desires are good in the eyes of God, he will grant them. Period. But he may not give us the desires of our hearts if he knows that we couldn't handle them. Now, that's also something very important to understand. Somebody asked me not too long, well, several years ago. He was not in the church, by the way. But he asked me an interesting question. He said, well, you know, I have perfect faith, that when I pick up that lottery ticket, I'm going to win $6 million. Perfect faith. And so the numbers were revealed and I didn't win it. How come? Well, you know, I mean, there are many reasons why that didn't happen, but one is, of course, he probably wasn't able to handle it, right? Okay, now there are other reasons too, because that's not the way God works. But even though the desires may not be evil per se, it's not necessarily wrong to be wanting to be rich, let's say. Abraham was very rich, but of course God cautions us. If we receive gifts from God, or if we would receive any gifts which we have asked for, but that would lead to problems in our lives, God is not going to give them to us. Why? Because his foremost goal is for us to make it into the kingdom of God. Right? So that's what we always have to understand. We have to always submit our lives and our wishes, our desires to God's will, believing and trusting and having total faith and confidence that God knows best. Because when we trust in God, when we seek God's righteousness and his kingdom first by, amongst other things, doing good and living righteously, then God will give us the desires of our heart if they are good for us and others. So when we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our merciful high priest, that he will intervene, that he will appear before the throne of God the Father to plead our case, then it will happen. What will happen? We heard the scripture already quoted in the split sermon in John chapter 15 and verse 7. I think that was pretty much the only scripture which Michael had, which I also had in my notes. But notice what it says in John 15 and verse 7. This is something we must believe. We must be convinced of. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. But you see, you will only ask the right thing if Christ's words abide in us, and if we abide in Christ. And then he says, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. It shall be done for you. Not perhaps, not maybe. It shall be. And if you desire to come out of this trial, whatever trial it might be you go through, you will be delivered. You will be delivered. And the purpose of the trial has been accomplished. Not earlier, but not one second too late. Also notice 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and I'm reading verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Even if it hasn't materialized yet. We know it's already been answered. We know we are going to heaven in God's due time. Because another passage says, as we have read before, because we keep his commandments, we do what's pleasing in his sight. Also in Mark chapter 11, again, Jesus Christ makes the same point here in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. Mark 11 and verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Again, this is a promise. Now, if you go to the Authorized Version, it even says in verse 24, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them. Let's never forget that God is with us all the time, every second. There's never, ever a time he's not there. When we do that, when we pray to God in the name of Christ, while doing good when we go through trials, while staying righteous while we go through trials, God will carry us through every trial, and he will give us strength to endure. He will even give us a mouth to speak words. If we are being asked to say some things, Christ says, don't even worry about what you're going to say. You will get the wisdom and understanding what to say at that moment, whether it is in a court setting, whether it is in front of a magistrate, whether it is because somebody is asking you for the reason of the hope which is within you. Of course, that doesn't mean that you need not study the Word of God. That's clear. But let's have the trust and the faith and the confidence God is going to be right there in challenging situations like that, and he will give us a wisdom to answer, and no one can refute it. So when we do that, when we have this conviction that in every case God is going to show us a way of escape and gives us the desires of our hearts, there's no need to be afraid. There's no need to be fearful. God's love in us will wipe out all fear. It's a process. It's not going to happen overnight. It will happen. Remember, Christ came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. You know, in the split sermon we heard about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And people, of course, made the right choice. They should have made the right choice. They didn't. See, they made the wrong choice. They took from the tree of the knowledge while not taking from the tree of life. And that's why we have the problems we are having. But in Proverbs chapter 13, in conclusion, let's notice an interesting passage. Proverbs 13 and verse 12. And God inspired that. God knows about it. God knows exactly what's being said here. He understands that. He says in Proverbs 13 and verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Yes. If we are hoping for God's intervention and it's not coming, we can get literally sick. He knows that. That's why he's saying it's not going to endure a trial to overtake us, which we cannot handle. But notice what he says. But when the desire comes, and it will come in God's due time, it is a tree of life.